Welcome to Advancing Word with Dr. T.D. Stubblefield. In chapter 55 of Isaiah, verse 11, God tells the prophet, "So will my word be which goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Standing on this promise, T.D. Stubblefield Ministries is committed to sharing biblical principles with individuals, families, churches, communities, and our world, believing that only the Word of God can advance us in God's perfect plan for our lives, where we can experience liberating faith, lasting hope, and unconditional love in a relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Dr. T.D. Stubblefield with today's Advancing Word.
God put a word in my spirit that just wouldn't let me go. And it's in Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. I want to read this in the King James Version, if we stand to our feet in reverence to the Word of God. It reads, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." May the Lord bless his word. I want to share for a little while around the theme, "Help is on the way." I want to preach about help is on the way. The book of Job is a classic treatise on suffering. Job, the primary character in the book, is the classic sufferer. The book of Job answers one of the difficult and thorny issues in Christian theology, best framed by the title of an interesting book by Jewish rabbi, Rabbi Harold Kushner, who asked the question, "Why do bad things happen to good people?" The book of Job is emphatic and it's dramatic. It consists of 42 chapters. By the time we arrive to the 19th chapter, where I read this morning, Job is seeking a cease and desist order from the criticism and condemnation leveled at him by some misguided friends. He is pummeled by the crisis, catastrophes, and calamities that seem beyond his control and comprehension. Job is battered by disease on the outside and broken by disappointment and disillusionment on the inside. Yet for a brief shining moment, the storm clouds lift. And in this passage we shared with you this morning, Job makes one of the most astounding declarations of faith recorded in the Bible. These words of Job that I shared with you in our selected text today are almost out of character when they are considered in the context of the chapter that we're looking at and the entire book. They seem to flow against, these words do, the obvious thematic grain of the text and the context. But Job at this point in the narrative experiences what I call an epiphany of vision. In the midst of darkness, that has engulfed him. A momentary measure and glorious glimpse of light pierces through the suffocating circumstances that has engulfed his life, and he utters the words of our text, and he's basically saying to himself and to us, help is on the way. There are three movements in this text. Two of them are implicit, and they lead to the declaration that encompasses the words of our text. Would you like to know what they are today? First of all, there is the silence of his sovereign. There is the silence of his sovereign. You cannot read Job without observing the obvious silence of God as it relates to Job. Because we have the benefit of viewing the drama as an audience would watching a play, we know what is happening behind the scenes. We know how Satan appeared in heaven with the angels there and basically accused God of showing favoritism to Job. He says that Job only served God because God protected him, because God prospered him, and because God had put a hedge around Job. In response to this accusation, God, in his permissive and providential will, allows Job to be tested. But the test has limits. Don't think at any point that the devil can have open season on us. Anything that happened to us, anything you're going through right now, it's only because God has pulled his permissive will back and allowed us to go through it. And this is why God is so good at what God does. This is why Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. This is why Paul said, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So when the test begins, Job has no idea why he is going through what he's going through. By all standards, he was a righteous man, and he was doing what righteous people did. In fact, the Bible says that Job, right at the outset of the book, it says that Job feared God and he avoided evil. He was wealthy by the standards of his own society, yet he prayed daily and he offered sacrifices every day for his children. He honored the Lord with his substance, and he offered benevolent assistance to the poor and to the needy. His notoriety among his countrymen and in the region was so legendary that the Bible says he was the greatest of all the men of the East. His declaration of faith in this passage I share with you is all the more remarkable because it was launched from the platform of persistent and painful silence. The silence of God that left him with more questions than answers. More than once over the years of my pastoral journey, I've had to pray for individuals, with individuals and families who were experiencing the silence of God as the situations or circumstances they were in screamed so loudly around them. On a recent airline flight to Houston, Texas, after we had reached cruising altitude, the pilot, He came on the intercom and he announced that a row of thunderstorms were ahead of us. He said he would do his best to fly over and around them, but he expected that our ride might get a little bumpy. The in-flight cabin service was suspended, and the fastened seatbelt sign was turned on. And the pilot cautioned everyone to remain in their seats with seatbelts firmly tightened until the immediate threat had subsided. See, the pilot's message answered a number of questions for me. What? Why? When? Where? And who? But Job, on the other hand, had no understanding of his turbulent situation because God chose not to come on the intercom and tell him. What do we do when we are facing the silence of the sovereign? When God has chosen for reasons that he will not and have not disclosed to us to leave us in the dark. You know, words written on the wall of a concentration camp in Poland where Holocaust victims were taken to their death provides a clue, perhaps. Someone wrote, "I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. I believe in love, even when I feel it not." And they said, "I believe in God, even when he is silent." So I ask you today, when you have prayed and you have prayed and nothing seems to change, be like Job, child of God. Don't give up. Don't respond to God's silence by surrendering to your circumstances. Be still. Cover yourself with the faith that won't give up, won't give in, won't give out, because you know help is. So there he is, the silence of the sovereign. But there's a second implicit movement in this text, and that's the mystery of his misery. Job's suffering was all the more excruciating and extreme because it seemed to have no purpose. While his so-called friends accused him of sin and duplicity, Job knew that he had served God with a clean heart and with clean hands. And yet he was being piled upon with disaster after disaster. Somebody might be feeling like that today. You about ready to start singing, "What's going on?" One author describes Job at this point with these words: "Job feels bewildered, isolated, and rejected by family and friends and God himself. There are few experiences in life more baffling and painful than being rejected by those who should understand us. Job is still reeling from his physical pain, still scraping the boils with pieces of broken pottery. He's reeling from his emotional pain, still grieving the deaths of his children and the loss of all his material possessions. And along with all of this suffering, he must endure the misjudgment and rejection of family and friends. How much can this poor man take?" There was neither rhyme nor reason to what he was going through. There was only mystery. He finds himself immersed in a deep, dark, and dense mist of uncertainty. Job doesn't know what we know. And what do we know? Job didn't know that God had providentially selected him to be an example, to be an ambassador, to be a demonstration of what authentic faith looks like when it's under fire and under pressure. Job did not know that he had basically been selected as valedictorian of his class, and that God was going to prove to the world and all who knew Job that what James would write about centuries later was true. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, for the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, entire, lacking nothing. God always has a purpose for our pain. He uses pain to perfect us and to advance us in his kingdom. Some of us, our prayer life went to a whole nother level. Not because of prosperity, but because of pain. Some of us could recite the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. But some of us have, through pain, learned how to live the 23rd Psalm. Some of us have really found out in the midst of problem and pain that he is always a doctor in a sick room and a lawyer in a courtroom. God always has a purpose for our pain. This is why Paul said, now we see through a glass darkly. Said it in 1 Corinthians 13. But then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know even as also we're known. God uses pain for our gain. Oh, we don't want it. We don't volunteer for it. But there are some required classes in the Christian curriculum. See, some of us, if we had an opportunity, we'd opt out of it. We wouldn't want to go through anything. Lord, I'd like it just like it is. But I'm telling you, sooner or later, I don't care what your zip code is, what your school district was, I don't care about your affiliations or accreditations. Sooner or later, God's going to take us through something. And y'all know what? I have experienced it enough. I can say what Andre Crouch said. If I never had a problem, do I have a witness here? If I never had a problem, I would know God could solve them. I would know what faith in God could do. You know, one anonymous poet captures this theme remarkably well. He said, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world should be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands, while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts his beseeching hands. There is the mystery of his misery. There is the silence of his sovereign. But we move now to the explicit movement of the text, the reality of his Redeemer. The reality of his Redeemer. This is the heart and the helm of the text. See, everything else was introduction. The other movements were implicit, drawn from the context of Job's experience in life. But when we move to the text, Job knows something, and he shares it with us. This is where you push a little bit. I love the Message paraphrase of our text. He says, if only my words were written in a book, better yet chiseled in stone, still I know that God lives, the one who gives me back my life, and eventually he'll take his stand on earth. And I'll see him even though I get skinned alive. See God myself with my own very eyes. Oh, how I long for that day. Job knew something that his friends did not know. And when you know what you know, and when you know it for yourself, can't nobody know it for you. You can handle the silence of the sovereign, and you can handle the mystery of your misery, because you know help is on the way. Job looked up into heaven, and he looked out into the future, and he said, I know my Redeemer lives. Job was so committed to this truth that he said, even if the worms of sickness and death destroyed his body, yet in his flesh he would see God. Job affirmed the resurrection of the believer centuries before the doctrine really began to take shape in the New Testament. When he uses the word Redeemer, he uses a word that is pivotal in the book of Ruth. You know the story of Ruth and Naomi, how they returned to Bethlehem, and they're in dire straits. They have no husbands. The prospect for their well-being is very dim and bleak. And here comes along Boaz. Boaz, a kinsman redeemer. Same word in our text. One who would restore his brother's property. One who would go to court on behalf of his family. This kinsman redeemer was willing and able to rescue Ruth and Naomi from their precarious predicament. I'm almost done, but you know, when I was thinking about it today, one of my favorite historical movies, I love military history, I love national history, but I think Mel Gibson did a pretty good job in Braveheart. Braveheart is about the commoner, William Wallace, who in the 13th century became a national hero in Scotland. In light of Scotland's fight against English and oppression and tyranny under King Edward I, there's a scene in the opening frame of the movie that I really love. Young William has lost his family. The English have killed his mother, his father, and his brother. There he is, standing at the cemetery, where it seems all hope was lost. And everyone he cared about in this world was buried in the ground. He stands there with tears, the little boy who would grow up to be a great hero. Tears in his eyes. And then, out of nowhere, a valiant knight on a majestic stallion, rides in and looks at young William as he sits on top of his mount. He says, William, I am your uncle. I'm your father's brother. I have come to take you home with me. See, from cinematic history, this is a portrait of what a kinsman redeemer looks like. Jesus mounted a different kind of mount, a different kind of stallion, and he came down through 42 generations and basically reminded us, tells us still, I am your father's brother. In fact, I'm your father's son, and I've come to take you home with me. Do I have a witness here? I'm almost done. Job said, I know. In the Hebrew, know is the strongest word for knowledge. It's not speculative. It's not conditional. It's definite and it's deep. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. But I just imagine that if you were called to court and trial and your attorney called you to the witness stand, and I happen to be the opposing counsel, if while you were on the witness stand, you began your statement by saying, I feel, I would jump up and say, I object, because that's irrelevant, immaterial, and inconsequential. Your feelings don't have anything to do with it. If you then were asked another question and you said, I heard, the opposing counsel, me, would jump up and say, I object. That statement is inconsequential, it's irrelevant, and it's immaterial because it's based on hearsay. If you said, when your attorney asked you, I believe, I would still object, because I'd say, I object. That statement is irrelevant, immaterial, and inconsequential because it's based on conjecture, and your opinion don't have nothing to do with this case. But if you said, do I have a witness? If you said, not I feel, not I heard, or not I believe, but if you said, I know, then I'd have to sit in my seat. I couldn't stand up and say, that's inconsequential, that's immaterial, and that's irrelevant, because it's based on not what you feel, not what you heard, not what you believe, but what you know. Do I have a witness here?
You have been listening to Advancing Word with Dr. T.D. Stubblefield. We pray that you have been encouraged with what your ears have heard and your hearts have felt. Explore our website at tdstubblefield.org for more information about us and to obtain resources provided by T.D. Stubblefield Ministries. Until next time, be blessed and remember to stop stressing and start stepping, advancing in faith, hope, and love by reading and applying the Word of God, so you can stand on certain truth for uncertain times.